pray together. Father, it is because Jesus came that we have hope, that we have joy and peace, that we do not despair, that the trials of the world, that the trials of even these dark days do not crush us. Because the light still shines in the darkness, and we are reminded every year at this time of year that the light came into the darkness. To push it back with gospel truth, to point the way, Father, back to you, so that all may come who will and take the hand of Jesus and be saved. Oh God, we thank you for Christmas. Our hearts need a Christmas. My heart needs a Christmas. We thank you for this Christmas in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was a night like any other night, except for that angel. Ain't seen nothing like it before or since. Us shepherds, we don't get a lot of excitement out there in the pasture. But that angel, it was so bright, so beautiful. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Sam, you've been out in that pasture just a little bit too long. And you'd be correct. But that all changed when that angel came right up to us. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." I was like, "Too late." And then the angel said, no, I wrote it down. I need to get this right. Hold on. Okay. The angel said, that's my grocery list. Then the angel said, "I have good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the angel said, "He's lying in a manger, wrapped in cloth. Go find him." Okie dokie. So we're all sitting around, and then one of the shepherds, I think it was Steve, he's like, "Hey, what are we doing? Let's get out of here. Let's go to Bethlehem." So we hightailed it out of there, and we found that beautiful baby. I'll tell you, I was a different man after that. God chose me. And nobody's ever chosen me for anything. I'll never forget what that angel said, though. The angel said, "I bring good news to all people." That means you too.
The story of the shepherds is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We've been working for a number of months through the book of Acts. We're going to set that aside for the next few weeks and focus again on the great Christmas story. This morning we're going to consider the shepherds and the perspective of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along as I read in Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It's that time of year again. It's that time of year when pastors get together and talk, and they say things that would sound absurd. Perhaps to some of you, they say, you're going to go ahead and start on Christmas? And pastors know what that means. It means you're going to start 1 week out, 2 weeks out, 3 weeks out. You're just going to do the week of. You're going to stick with what you were doing. What are you going to do? You're going to start on Christmas? My intention really wasn't to start on Christmas this year. But somehow over the last week, I began to think, for the love of Pete, it sure would be good to go ahead and start on Christmas. Our hearts need a Christmas. Preachers say other things, among many things they say that are absurd. One of them is this. Do you ever get tired of preaching the story? People will say, it's hard coming up with new angles on the Christmas story. How do you preach the Christmas story every single year and bring something fresh and new to it? And I always kind of think to myself, Christmas is the one story that does not need knuckleheads like us to bring anything to it. It is so audaciously miraculous in its own particulars that there is nothing anyone could add. It simply needs to be told and to be celebrated. Someone once said, nothing can change the fact that we live on a visited planet. I love that. God has drawn near to us. This morning, I want us to consider that God drew near to shepherds. We have a very romantic view of Christmas, understandably so. It has kind of been enveloped into a general ethos of joy and hope, understandably, of course. And so we kind of put a veneer over every part of the Christmas story and think of it in very nice, clean, neat terms that work well on Hallmark cards. But there's something about the shepherds, I think, that defy that kind of recasting of the story. These were just dudes. They were just dudes. And they, by and large, lived outdoors. And they, by and large, lived outdoors with animals. And they sat around fires late at night and talked deep into the night. And every now and then, they might hear a coyote off in the distance. And then he might sound a little closer, and someone might say, that sounds a little closer. And then maybe Steve has to go check it out, make sure the sheep are okay. It was that kind of life. By the way, does that sound awesome or not? Like, who wouldn't want that? But back then, it was a different life. It wasn't a romanticized life. It was just what those guys did. But it was to those guys that the angels came. And I think that is profoundly significant. Consider with me what the coming of the angels and the pronouncement of the coming of Christ to shepherds means. First of all, it means this. The coming of Jesus means that the miraculous conquers the mundane. It means that the miraculous conquers the mundane. Look first at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. If ever there was an example of familiarity breeding, not contempt, but perhaps indifference, familiarity breeding indifference, it would be those two lines. I mean, the juxtaposition between one sentence that is so utterly mundane. There were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. It's what shepherds do. You could substitute any number of jobs and the mundane tasks that go with that job for that sentence. But these were shepherds, and they're watching over their flock by night. And then, verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. It is only because we have grown up to some extent in a Christian culture that we're not jolted between verses 8 and 9. But can I suggest to you, if you were to try to read that for the first time again, it would be a startling thing for you to hear. I mean, that statement, they were in the same region, shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, is something akin to the statement, yesterday I was brushing my teeth and a rhinoceros walked through the bathroom. I mean, if I said that to you as casually as I just read this, you would say, wait, what? Yesterday I was eating cereal and a meteor crashed into the kitchen. No biggie. Same old, same old. Do you get how the contrast between the mundane, commonplace, day in, day out, boring grind of verse 8 and the unbelievably intrusive, unlikely, shocking, scandalous statement of verse 9 should jolt us into understanding exactly what this season means. 8 and 9 aren't sweet, pretty words that should be on a Hallmark card. Somewhere between 8 and 9, there's a heart attack waiting for a lot of us, right? They're out there doing what shepherds do. I mean, how does that go down? They're sitting around the fire. I love sitting around the fire. A lot of us have fire pits. I have probably an unhealthy fixation on my fire pit. To the extent that Mrs. Richardson, if she leaves and I have a fire and she comes home, she just kind of says, oh goodness, like everything smells like smoke. It's glorious. And I say to her, I frequently do, Mrs. Richardson, you must understand that we primal men have been sitting around fires since the dawn of time. This is how we thought up civilization and how all of this would work. The wheel was invented right here. And she just stares at me, and then I say, we got any more Oreos? And it's, you know, not quite. I mean, it's a little bit of a disconnect, but still. I mean, there's something about that. Like, you're sitting around the fire. They're sitting out there. They're talking. Same old jokes. Same old stories. After so many nights, you just know the stories, right? So Steve is telling that story about what his girlfriend said, and then John says, when are you going to marry that girl, Steve? And then Steve says, I don't know, man, she's pressuring me, I don't know, I kind of like it out here. And then you know, Harry speaks up and says, well, you know you're going to get married. And that's what's happening in this story. This isn't a fictional gloss to create an abstract category into which theological statements come. This is life. This is like a Tuesday night. This is like the PTA meeting. This is like sitting in a finance committee meeting at church, and all of a sudden God walks in. What do you do with that? Do you understand that the coming of Christ at this particular time, to these particular men, in this particular locale, at this particular moment in history, means that there's never again just another Tuesday night. There's never again, it was just another day. Not on a planet that has been visited like this. Not among a people who know that God broke in at this moment. That all of a sudden, something inconceivable to us, the God who before then was just the object of our hopefully pious devotions, buttressed by years of teaching from our parents, the God of rhymes and prayers and nice songs in Sunday school classes, that God is not the God here. This is the God who spoke creation into being when there was nothing, who looked out into the expanse, not even of darkness, of nothing. There wasn't even an expanse. We can't even conceive of it. Conceive of the void of nothingness into which this God, out of the deep wells of his own providence, says, let there be light. This is the God who says, let there be light. And mankind, in its own puny, rebellious, cantankerous ways, say, no, we like the darkness. And so it is profoundly significant and has echoes of Genesis that these dudes are sitting out at night. And once again, God says, no, let there be light. And then, boom, angels come. And all of a sudden, whether or not Steve's going to marry that girl doesn't matter. When everyone's sitting there with jaws hanging wide, and the angels come, all of a sudden, they were out, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Nothing is normal anymore. Nothing is normal anymore. In some of our Sunday school classes, we're working through the seven deadly sins. Kind of an odd thing for Baptists to be working through, but they are in fact sins and they are in fact deadly. So there you go. Let me offer you another sin that I think Baptist people commit with proficiency that perhaps we ought to reconsider. The sin of boredom. The sin of boredom. How can a people who believe something as utterly absurd as Christmas ever be bored? To believe that God Himself on a Tuesday night appeared to a bunch of guys sitting out in a field and says, by the way, my son's going to be born right over there in the smallest little town. They didn't have room for him in the hotel, so you'll have to look out in the barn. Who does that? Except our God. The miraculous has conquered the mundane. Can I propose this to you as a bit of a thought experiment, that the next time you are at work and you're sitting there and you're having these moments of thinking, when will this day end? Or wherever you happen to be, that you stop and reflect on these words. That in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Nothing can be ordinary ever again. Christ has come near. Our Jesus has come near. This is why I have an inherent suspicion of Christians who act so utterly bored and downcast and downtrodden, as if life has no ultimate purpose. There's a kind of village nihilism that operates within the church. Deep down, I wonder if many Christians aren't in fact atheists, at least to judge by the fruit of their own vitality, their own sense of awareness and sensitivity to the world. I mean, how can you think that God came near, burst into the world that He made for you, and then act as if life is just doldrums? As if it doesn't really matter. As if it's just a grind. As if, how are we going to get through this? You live on a planet that God has burst into. I love listening to Richard Dawkins. I always think about atheists at Christmas time. It must be horribly awkward. Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, maybe the most famous atheist in the world. We talk about him a good bit in here, but he actually has said that he observes Christmas. He says, I am a cultural Christian, even if I don't believe in Christianity. And I always think, well, that's reasonable. So are many Baptists. Truthfully, we believe in the package we have been given. I mean, how many of us are deeply convictionally Christians? And how many of us just kind of accept what was given to us? This is why we try to tell young people, your faith at some point really needs to be your faith. But Richard Dawkins says that he celebrates Christmas. Umberto Eco as well, the novelist, calls himself an agnostic, not an atheist, but he says that every year he puts together a Christmas nativity scene with his grandson. You know why? This is what he said. He said that he finds, even though he doesn't believe in Christianity, he finds the myth of Christ gives him more meaning than the thought of there not being a Christ at all. And that's sad, and yet so telling, that even people who don't believe, man, they really want to. Some of you may be in that boat. You want to believe, but you have trouble believing. But I just want to tell you that you will not get closer to belief by making this right here less audacious. It is, in human terms, a crazy story. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that it's scandalion, a scandal, that God would be born on the earth, would live and preach the kingdom, and then be crucified by his own creation, and then rise from the dead. Who says this? This is why C.S. Lewis, in his famous Trilemma, said that Jesus Christ is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. Those are the only options. The only options. And Lewis famously said, the one thing this does not leave open to you is the option of saying, well, he was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. Lewis said, good men don't claim to be the Son of God. So either have the honesty to say, I think he was lying, or have the honesty to say, I think he was crazy, or have the honesty to say, I believe. I think he is Lord. The miraculous has conquered the mundane. And it is an awesome thing to see. Secondly, this. The coming of Jesus means that joy conquers despair. Joy conquers despair. I love verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I bet. What an amazing thing. Last year was sitting outside by myself. It was dark, and I was sitting by my fire pit, and I felt this. I've mentioned this before, but you'll have to hear it again because we only have so much material to work with, we preachers. I felt this object swoop over me, and I thought perhaps the Spirit of the Lord had come to take me home, but then I hope not, because it passed me by. It flew over. Plus, there were still Oreos left, and I'm going to tell you, I really do want to be ready when it comes, man, but I'd sure like that last one. But it swoops over me, and I feel this thing, right? This really happens. And I stand up. I'm like, what is that? And I take my phone, which has a flashlight on it. By the way, those of you over 50, stop buying your grandchildren watches and flashlights. They're called iPhones. It has all of it. They're going to hug you, but they don't want it. They don't want it. It lands. While I'm at it, socks either, honestly. Just let that go. Let that go. They can get their own socks. Let it go. I'll tell you what they want. Gift cards. They want gift cards. That little Visa card with $20, just give them that. They'll be happy. It's okay. You don't have to wrap something. Wrap that. Wrap the little card up. They'll unwrap the card. This thing swoops over and it lands. Something lands up there. And I'm like, it's a pterodactyl in Sherwood. I'm unnerved. And I take my my iPhone and I go out to the back of the property of Richardson Estates. It's about 8 feet from the fire pit to the fence, and I stand there and I cut the light. It's an owl, and his head is turned away from me, as if looking for his next victim. And I hold the light up to it, and he goes like. And I go like, it's slowly. Then I thought to myself, that would take a lot of trips for that thing to get me in the air. Like, I'm probably safe, but it's an amazing thing to be sitting out at night and then all of a sudden have something interrupt your peace in such a violent way. These shepherds are sitting here and the angels come and they're terrified. I understand that. You understand that. And the angels say, don't you love this? Do you get this? The first words the angels say, fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. The first thing the angels who have come to announce the birth of Christ say to terrified humanity is, don't be afraid, you're going to like this. Don't be afraid, you're going to like this. Yesterday at the Christmas closet, I was sitting in the fellowship hall, and was talking to some folks. I'd never met him, just met him then, and this girl came and sat beside me, and I kind of saw her sit beside me. I was talking to someone over here, and after a moment, I looked back at her and said, "How are you?" She said, "I'm good. I have never been in a Baptist church." And I said, "Really? Where have you been? I mean, this is Arkansas. You can't not be in a Baptist church in Arkansas. There are more Baptists than people in the state of Arkansas." And she told me her religious background, which was very, very interesting. And I said, well, what do you think of us odd Baptists?" She said, "I was really unsure, but I like it. I like it. Everyone's very nice." Take that, amplify it by about a billion. You have the angels come and say, "You don't have to be afraid. You're going to like this. This is good news." You know those rare moments when you were a kid and your parents would come in and say, "We need to talk." And I don't know about for you. For me, that was normally not good news, right? That usually was bad news. And my parents belonged to the earlier barbaric generation that believed that God had specially designed children, a particular part of their body, to just be worn out with dad's belt frequently. I was not of the generation where it occurred to me that I could sue them and go on Oprah and tell how my psyche had been damaged, and then get a political cause of left-leaning politicians to take up my cause and say, "Poor little Richardson's damaged forever." Probably did damage me, but I just deserved it. I just figured I deserved it. But you know, you ever have that moment when your parents come in and they say, "We need to talk," and you think, "What I do? What I do?" And then you go in and they tell you good news. Something good has happened. And everybody loves good news, don't they? Christmas is God's good news to the world. With all the junk that's happening, there's some good news. And the good news is that God has come near in Christ. We are no longer able to despair. We are no longer able to despair. Fear not. Can I say this to some of you in here this morning? Don't be afraid. You're gonna like this. Jesus. He's good. He's good news. You might say, "He's not good news for me because of what I am currently doing." And I get that. I mean, it's a terrifying thing to rebel against a living God. The thing is, though, the whole world is wrapped in that rebellion, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all understand that. But let me say this to those of you who currently might say, I don't know, you might say, there might be people in here who would say, "It's not good news to me, man, because of what I'm doing." Listen, it's still good news to you because he says to you, "I can forgive you all of that. Man, I could just forgive you all of that." What about a years long cycle of addiction? He can forgive you for that. What about a temperament that has become so prickly and abrasive that people don't even want to be in the room? He can change that. He can change that. What about inclinations, proclivities, leanings, and directions in life that you know are against God's will? He can heal you. What about the horrible thing that no one knows from way back then that you keep trying to put down and it keeps surfacing in the most inopportune moments? He can forgive you that. It's still good news. Don't be afraid. You're going to like this, is what the angels say. It is not an easy gift, but it is a life-giving gift. It may require us to lay down our lives. It does. But the gift is for you at Christmas. Lastly, this. The coming of Jesus means that forgiveness conquers guilt. Forgiveness conquers guilt. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Here's one of the areas we romanticize the shepherds. We forget about their ritual status. Let me put this another way. We forget what it meant that they lived the lives they lived. Now, these guys worked with sheep all the time. They were with animals. Ironically, for Christians, they were almost certainly preparing many, many of these sheep, most of them, for sacrifice. Right? You think these sheep ended up on the altar in the temple. These sheep, they were watching over the sacrifices for sin. These shepherds. But in an odd twist, as a result of living outdoors in the vicinity of animals, being unable to consistently go through the rites of purification, shepherds were considered ritually unclean all the time. All the time. I'm sure there were pious shepherds. I'm not even making a statement about their moral character. I'm just saying that in terms of the codes of the day and of the religious responsibilities of the day, these men were in many cases unable to remain ritually clean. This is why there's some evidence in ancient literature that shepherds were kind of looked askance at. People considered them to be not bad men, but just kind of unsavory. Like, if you were a good Jewish person in the first century and your daughter came and said, I met a boy, and you said, what's he do? And she said, he's a shepherd. You would say, give your father and I a few moments to talk. And then you would say to her, listen, you know we love you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Actually, I'm importing modern American ideas. Actually, back then, they would have just said, no. No. He'll be gone all the time. What are they doing out there around that fire? What do they talk about? I mean, probably kind of a rough life, probably kind of rough guys. They're ritually unclean. He's going to be kind of an unsavory character. There's kind of a nomadic lifestyle. We don't want our daughter dating a shepherd. These guys were considered not outcasts, but kind of necessary ruffians who fulfilled a task that society depended on. They were that kind of guy, right? It is to that kind of guy that Jesus comes. The angels appear to men who lived in an almost constant state of ritual uncleanness. Do you get this? Do you get what I'm saying? He came to people who were not considered clean, holy, righteous, good, faithful, observant, religious Jews. He did not appear first to the pious. In fact, the entire Christmas story is a chronicle of misfits and scandalous people. Mary? I hope I don't have to explain the scandal there. Unmarried young girl? Joseph? Unmarried man? Shepherds? Mysterious, weird wise men? You've seen the little figurines of these guys. They dress crazy. It's based on deep historical research. Becky Bird was putting up our wise men the other day. I said, man, those guys dress gaudy. It's gold and flowing, you know. They're riding camels. Who rides camels? That's odd. Jesus appears and announces, the angels announce the coming of Jesus to such a motley crew of misfits, it raises the question, what kind of guy does this Jesus come from for? And then the answer is, he came for exactly that, just people. Not wealthy or powerful, just people. Not the most famous, not the best looking, not the most talented, not the glamorous, not the glorious. He just came to people. He came for all of us. He came for people who live out in fields, who sit around fires, who always smell like smoke, who can't quite get to the temple on time because they're busy keeping up the animals that will eventually get to the temple for them. which is to say he came for you and me. I love Paul in 1 Corinthians when he says, look at yourselves. It's the most gloriously offensive passage in the Bible when Paul says to the church, look at yourselves. Not many of you are smart or wise or famous. Remember this? And then he basically says, it's to knuckleheads like us that God has made known the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's true. Church, don't be afraid. You're going to like this. He came for you. Merry Christmas. He came for you. You think, I am unworthy. He came especially for you. You say, I'm being rebellious. He really came for you. You say, I've become self-righteous. He came for you to remind you that he is the only one who is righteous. You say, I'm brokenhearted and struggling and suffering. He came for you to say, I make all things new. I am with you. You will make this. He came for you. He loves you. And just come to him. Just come to the Jesus who has come to you. He makes all things new. Pray with me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I just want to beg you to be saved. Right now. No one looking around. If you need to trust Jesus, would you just say, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Make me whole. Give me a new heart. Give me the Holy Spirit inside of me. Give me, oh God, the presence of Jesus. Save me. Save me. Oh God, save me. If you're here this morning and you're saved, but you have forgotten what it means that Christ has come, if you need to come back to him, would you just pray with me, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have drifted from you, but I would like to come home. Lord, fill me again with the joy of my salvation. Give me again the gift of the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit, rather, full to overflowing. God, I pray this morning for everyone in this room that all of us would take a moment, reflect on our hearts, on our standing before you. And, oh God, that we might return again to the joy of Christmas, which is Christ. Lord, give us the certainty that Christ loves us. Oh God, personally, I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you love us. Lord, do a work in our lives as individuals, in the life of this church, do a work that we might reflect the glory and grandeur of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation, and what that means is this. I'm going to stand on the floor. We're going to all stand in just a moment and sing. If you would like to come and pray with me, I'd be honored to pray with you. If you'd like to join this church, this would be the time to come and say, I'd like to join the church. If you accepted Christ this morning, you prayed that prayer, would you just come and tell me? Just come and say, I accepted Christ. If you'd like to come and kneel at these steps, on either side, even in front of the boxes here holding the food, the altar is open to you. Maybe here in this first Sunday of December, you and your family just need to come and say, oh God, would you help us as a family to make this about you this year, to get it right this year? If you have any decision to make, this is the time to come. Would you stand? Let's sing. You step out and come right now as the Lord leads. If you need to come, just come.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, let us adore him.
All of God's people said, you may be seated. It's a wonderful day in the life of Central Baptist Church when we have folks who have been visiting and the Lord has drawn here who are coming to become members of this church. Let me first invite the Babs, Andrew, Madeline, and Sydney Babb. The Babs are here, and Madeline and Sydney are, Madeline and Sydney are believers in Christ and are coming on statement of faith and promise of baptism. Andrew has been baptized. They are all coming for membership. Do we have a motion and a second to receive?